This afternoon, we turn to several passages from the concluding life of Saul in order to speak about David's ascension to the throne. We have to consider this last part of the life of Saul and the contrast really between David and Saul. And so let's turn to 1 Samuel 28. This comes just before what we considered last time, where David was to go out with the armies, and he returns back to Ziklag. But it's something that's taking place right around the same time what Saul is doing, and what a difference we will see in contrast between these two. So we're going to read 1 Samuel 28, the first 20 verses, and then chapter 31, and then move into 2 Samuel briefly. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know that thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee a keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman which hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore, then, layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And Saul fell straightway all along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. Now chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Mishishua, Saul's son, Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men, that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, and stripped off his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went by night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. 16 verses into this next book. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them thither to my lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am a son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him, and he died. And David said to him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." So far, we read God's holy word. Dear congregation, we have been looking at the life of David, and we have seen many of the spiritual lessons that the Lord has been teaching him, leading up until the point where he will take over the throne and the kingdom of Israel to which God had appointed him in a way that reflect really this word that God had given about him. He is a man after my own heart. We have seen those lessons in the daily warp and woof of David's life as the Lord taught him. We have learned from him as he fled from Saul, as David learned to control his anger, as he learned to trust in the Lord and not be afraid of all the circumstances of his life, to depend upon the grace of God. In some of these instances, when you think of David before the city gates of Gath, and he's there scrawling and spit running down his beard, you really see someone whose sin against God, in some respects, is no different than Saul. At the root of all of us is this sinfulness that we need to contend with. But God wants us in his word to see that there is an end to those who have continued on in their sin and their wickedness, and there is an end to those who, in spite of their falls and slips into sin because of the flesh, who nevertheless, by God's grace, having been changed, are taken to himself in glory. And really, isn't this what Psalm 73 with Asaph, when he looks at the prosperity of the wicked and he's jealous, and he looks at all of his own troubles and he's wondering why that has to happen. And then he goes, he says, verse 17, "I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." So as we come to this part of David in his history, as he's ready to ascend to the throne and Saul is departing from the scene, let's keep that perspective in mind for this particular sermon. God wants us through this history to see the end. Let's go to the house of God and see the end of the wicked and the end of the righteous. So with that, I want to simply read from 1 Chronicles, actually. I want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he," God, "slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, Jesse." I want to look this afternoon briefly at the final contrast we have here in the passages we have read. First of all, we want to see Saul's fall into disobedience and then David's rise in obedience. The final contrast, Saul's fall into disobedience and David's rise into obedience. Perhaps there's no clearer place where we see the distinguishing between these two men, David and Saul, than here, as we have read at the end of Saul's life, these final pages. Clearly, the passage I have read in Chronicles shows us that God ultimately was in control of all of these things. Though Saul fell on his own sword, or whether or not the Amalekites slew him, it was God who put him to death. That's what the chronicler records for us. And the whole history really of Saul is highlighted here in contrast to David. You remember we had been considering David all along. He had gone off to Gath. He had mingled with the men there, went out for pillages from day to day and didn't tell the king what he was up to. And at those times, he wasn't really always inquiring at the Lord what he should do. But when he came back from being dismissed from all the hosts of the battle who were going against Israel, he comes back to the city where he and his men, their wives and children were, and it was smoking in ruins. Now, this was a time in which David nearly must have despaired. Because not only now he had lost his wife and children, his own men had lost their wives and children, seemingly, but his own men were turning against mutiny. David had nowhere to turn. And what a contrast we're going to see. David eventually humbles himself. We read he encourages himself in the Lord his God, and he calls for the prophet. Lord, what am I supposed to do? He goes out to battle, recovers his own goods, and he distributes all the goods and plunder they had beside from the Amalekites and sends it to all those who even had not gone into battle. David demonstrates for us what it is like to be a true king. And as I was thinking about this passage as well, we see Saul. He's really a picture of fallen man, if you will, who's plundered his own self. His own sin has led him down a path that leads to ultimate destruction, to the devil himself, listening to the voice of the serpent. Has God really said? And what a contrast to David. And as it were, it points us to the greater David who leads us into the kingdom. Well, what happens here now with Saul? We read in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, verse 6. Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord had not been answering him by dreams or visions or prophets. It seems that perhaps Saul had been wondering what the will of the Lord was. And we know as well that Saul was afraid. What's the context of Saul's life? Let's go back and refresh our minds about Saul. The Lord had been speaking to Saul at various junctures all along the way, but in particular instances in Saul's life. You recall at the very beginning, Saul had gone out to seek his father's donkeys, had been lost. And Samuel had found him and had spoken to him. And what happens? Saul goes back home and he says not a word. He is afraid. 40 years earlier, from this point, Saul had been a promising young leader. And when you saw Saul, he stood head and shoulders above all the others in Israel. He seemed to be a humble man. But there was something behind that humility. Though when he was called to come forth that the Lord was appointing a leader, he was found hiding away among the stuff. God was speaking and calling out a king, and he was hiding away. And although Saul liberated the children of Israel, the children of Jabesh-Gilead, when he sent those pieces of oxen, he had hewed up to every city and called them to fight against the Ammonites. He had united Israel together. We even read of Saul that God had given him another heart, and he prophesied among the prophets. And yet throughout the history, when we read of Saul, what becomes the clear picture of his character, of his person, of who he really was fear, selfishness. Here was a king who, in the intensity of battle and overcoming the enemy and wondering what he should do, he fails. Instead of waiting for Samuel, after the victory, he goes off and offers his own burnt offerings. And when the Lord comes to him in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel comes to him and rebukes him. And do we read of Saul repenting? No, he's defending his actions. The people. He was afraid. And you remember, too, when Saul was confronted with the giant, Goliath, he's sitting under a tree, probably trembling and afraid. It's David, this little shepherd boy, who comes to the foreground in light of this giant who Saul, the leader of the people, is running from. The second major failure of Saul, beside his fear, and you see it throughout several other passages as well, but the second other thing about Saul is his disobedience. Saul had been commanded of Samuel to kill every Amalekite, including the king, because of the way the Amalekites had treated the children of Israel in their wilderness journey. Neither woman nor child or animal should be spared. And in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel comes and says, "What's the bleeding of these animals?" And the king was still alive. And Saul again gives his excuses. Samuel rebukes Saul, but Saul continues in disobedience, continues in making excuses for why he is and what he does, what he does. And now we're at the end of Saul's life, and enemies are all around him, and he's tried seemingly praying to God or asking God for direction, and it seems God is silent. When you look at this picture here of Saul, we could say he's petrified. He knows things are not going well. Repeatedly through this narrative in chapter 28, it talks about, and it was night, and it was night. Saul was a very depressed man. David, you remember, had to try to encourage him with songs along the way. But now it seems that all of these things are coming upon him and pressing upon him sore. He's in the same place, if you will, as David was when he's standing outside the smoldering ruins of Ziklag. His own men have turned against him. Everything's coming apart at the seams. And what now does Saul do? Saul, we have read, seeks out a woman. It's a seancer. Someone who seeks to bring up spirits of those who have passed away. What an awful affront to the majesty and all-knowingness of God this was. And today we have the light version of that, if you will, when people really get involved with horoscopes and palm reading and those kind of things. They seem somewhat commonplace in some circles, sadly. It's really leading and tending toward this whole idea that there's some other forces and being outside that we can look to and be affected by. And God is saying, have no part of these. We are to know the word of God and we are to obey. That's sufficient for us. Saul had even, according to what he felt he had been called to do, had destroyed all these people as far as they could be found out of the land. And now when the crunch comes, when all these Philistines are descending upon Saul and coming to battle, it seems that Saul just caves. He just gives in completely. And he goes and he finds where there is this woman who was left in the land who had a familiar spirit. And notice the irony. The writer of Samuel here, Samuel, is just dripping with irony. You can imagine, Saul disguises himself. He's going in between, probably where the Philistines were, because the Philistines were coming at them this way. He goes right in between to go across to find this woman. He comes into her house, secretly disguising himself, and he swears to her in the name of the Lord, Jehovah. He calls God as his witness in the face of evil, in the face of the devil himself. And we know what happened. Saul acknowledges the Lord had departed from him, asks the woman to call Samuel up from the dead, and this person, whoever it is, comes up from the dead and begins speaking to Saul directly, which is very unusual. Usually you spoke through the person, the witch, the familiar spirit person, but now it seems as if this man is speaking directly to Saul himself. And we can ask many intriguing questions here about, well, who was this? Was it really Samuel or not? But I think the point of the story is there comes a point in people's lives after all the callings and even after having been acquainted with and familiar with all the things of God. Saul was with the prophets. He had another spirit in him. He had been anointed of the Lord. He had, you name all the things he had. And yet, as he's drifted further and he's made more excuses and he's gone on in his life, he's come to this point where he ends up asking a witch, a familiar spirit, what's going to happen? In some respects, we see the nation of Israel as a whole. We're going down this same path. And yet God is going to be kind to them. He's going to give them another king. And if we're honest, all of us were going down a path, a slippery slope that was leading toward destruction, as Saul was. And it wasn't you or I that pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and started climbing back up the hill to God. He found us where we were and lifted us out of the muck and the mire, and he set us upon a firm rock. God can save to the uttermost who come to him through Christ. He could have saved Saul. He could have saved Judas Iscariot. To their point in their life, in their thinking, in their heart, in their reasoning, in their understanding, in their beliefs, there's no hope. And they despair. Saul had many opportunities. The word of the Lord had come to him through Samuel many, many times. And yet he had refused to take heed. There's perhaps nothing so distressing as a pastor when you come to the deathbed of an elderly person and you recognize that person's heart and thinking, and their life has been shaped by misunderstandings, by lies about who God is, what it means to be saved, and they're clinging still to those lies. And it's leading them down a slope to destruction, and they don't even have eyes to see it. And that's Saul. Of all things, he had just destroyed and told all the witches to be killed, and now, as a last resort, he comes to go find one. And he's going to listen to what she has to say. I've heard it from people as they're lying on their deathbed. I can't do anything about it. I can't help it the way I am. The Lord has to do it. And it grieves you to your heart. And you look at Saul here. Really, it's a picture of the same thing. This warning in the passage for us this afternoon is to don't be like Saul. God had promised judgment was going to come. Saul knew it. And yet he made excuses all along the way. And it can be true for us even who know the Lord. We know that we ought not at times to do this or to think that or to go there. And we make excuses. And we need to learn from this history that we are not to travel down that path. We're to repent of sin and turn to the Lord. Well, we come to the second thought. What is David here? Saul's disobedience is reflected. He's going to fall on his sword, and we're going to look at that briefly too. But what do we see here with David? Now, there's some question about exactly how actually Saul died. When you put these two accounts together, it seems in the 1 Samuel account that actually Saul fell on his own sword and there he died. And then you read the account of the Amalekite who comes to David and says that he actually killed him. What is really happening here? Well, as I've studied this and pondered it, I haven't come to a conclusion myself. Either the Amalekite lied, or he actually did what he said, and that would even match the two of these together as well. But here you have Saul. Saul seeing there's no way of escape. He's come from the woman now, and he's in the middle of the battle, and suddenly he's hit by a few arrows, and he's beginning, no doubt, to bleed and to feel weak, and he doesn't want to fall fear. He doesn't want to fall in the hands of the enemy and be tortured alive. He doesn't want to suffer this, and so he turns to his armor bearer, and he asks the armor bearer to thrust him through. And the armor bearer wouldn't do it. And so he plants, as it were, his own sword in the ground or whatever he did. And he falls upon it. He plunges himself with his own sword, intending to kill himself. And so it happens that Saul has come to the end. But now, there is another king waiting. And the people knew David was next in line. Saul knew it. Probably wasn't published so publicly, but everyone understood who was next to the throne. David, at the time of this defeat of Philistines over the Israelites, is now coming back, as it were, from his victory in Ziklag. David is perhaps pondering now what's to be done? And there comes this lone man running with a message, an Amalekite. He comes before David. He bows on his face. This man knew what his mission was. He knew he had good news and bad news, supposed. And this Amalekite, as you read the passage, you realize thinking in his heart, as an unbeliever would think, you know, David's really going to be happy. David can now ascend to the throne. He's going to rejoice that now the kingdom is his. And so whether he told a lie and hoped to be honored by killing Saul as the previous king, or whether he actually did, doesn't really matter. The point of the story is he comes before David and tells him what had happened. He thinks he's going to obtain a favor from David. He says, Saul was leaning on a spear and he called to me and I answered. He asked me who I was. I told him I was an Amalekite. And if that was true, he was still alive, it would only be what Saul was really reflecting. He didn't want to die at the hands of the Philistines, so he'd ask someone nearby to kill him. But whatever way it was, it's irony again that the very one who finds him is an Amalekite, who he was to destroy. And the man who finds Saul takes the golden bracelet and the crown from Saul's head, and he comes to David. He tells David, Saul and his sons are dead. The Philistines have gotten the victory. And as the man looks at David, ready to see David rejoice, he sees his countenance falling. Sees him begin to mourn. He tears his clothes. He wept, fasted the rest of the day. Not simply for Jonathan, who was like the kin of a brother, but we read also for Saul and the house of Israel. You remember when David was out being chased as a vagabond, as a dog and a bird upon the mountains, and thought he would one day perish by the hand of Saul? And one time when Saul came into the cave and David went to go there, another time he was in the camp in the valley and David went to rung all the men, and he was urged by his own men to kill Saul. David had an understanding and a respect for God for the office that God had given to Saul. And so he simply, even when he cut the piece of garment there in the cave, his heart smote him. And the second time when he's with Abner among the men, Abner wants to kill him, and David said, "This is the Lord's anointed. I will not lift up my hand against him." You see, David, out of the principle of his heart, was an upright man. And God saw this was a man after his own heart. It was a matter of principle. And when finally God brought to pass what was necessary to bring David to the throne, Saul is dead. David falls on his knees in genuine sorrow and grief. David had his sins and his shortcomings indeed, but he was a man after God's own heart. He mourns the death of this king and what had happened in Israel. And here we see David as a greater David, as a true believer. He would bless those who cursed him. He would have no doubt been praying for Saul. Or he would have met this message with a much different response. I know of someone who had been offended repeatedly, had been sinned against often in their younger years. And you can well imagine how that person could hold a grudge, could be angry with those who had so treated them in this way. But as the Lord worked in the person, changed them on the inside, began to realize they were to forgive, to have a forgiving spirit and disposition toward those who had offended them. When the time came to finally the person comes to ask forgiveness, a person was able to say, "I forgive you." Are we able and have the spirit of David when those who have come against us, those who have sinned against us, we've harbored things against them? It would be easy for David to harbor things against Saul. He's trying to kill him. He threw his spear at him in public place. Wanted him dead. And yet now when Saul dies, David falls on his face and he mourns. If your greatest enemy died today, would you mourn? This shows us the heart of David. Understandably, David mourned for Jonathan, but he mourns for Saul. But he's only reflecting our Lord. There he comes out of the city, his back bruised and beaten and bloodied, carrying the cross. And the women along the side are wailing and weeping. And he says, "Don't mourn for me. Mourn for yourselves and for your children." And he comes to the very hill where they're going to crucify him, the greater David. They lay him out on the stake. And he prays, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Here, David is reflecting the heart of Jesus. David had learned lessons. You remember at that time when Nabal, if he could lay his hands on Nabal and every one of the servants of Nabal who had dissed him and had caused his men to be ashamed, he would have let Nabal have it until Abigail came. God took care of Nabal. And David learned he needed patience. He needed to wait on the Lord. He needed to trust God. He needed to pray for even those who had come against him. And David is now, and he's shaped through all these events in his life to become the king God would have him to be. And so when David writes even of these events in the psalm, he would make it clear that in spite of the sins of Saul, these things were not to be told in Gath nor published in the street of Ascalon. He says, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice and the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. How often are we not guilty of similar things? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? And we know from the church and we're talking about them. And oh, did you hear that? And you hear this? In the streets of Ascalon here. And they go, yeah, that's what the church is like. Not with David. David understood the Lord will take care of his church and his anointed. And his promise shall come to pass. David trusts God. David knew his God was a mighty God. And therefore, even as he learned from Saul's pursuing him and fearing even himself that he would one day perish, just like Saul feared, but God kept him. God taught him. God gave him to prevail. David illustrates, too, obedience. He would not shirk back from taking the throne, but in the Lord's time and in the Lord's way. Saul is shrinking back from his calling and responsibility the Lord had laid on him, but not here with David. Are we shrinking back from what God is calling us to do, what he's calling you to do? What is he laying upon you to go forward into this world to do? And for his kingdom. Are our lives reflective of Saul and the call to obey and to follow him in obedience? And we are disobeying and making excuses? Or are we seeking by God's grace to be like David, who, though we stumble and falter, God is teaching and leading us through our very lives, the very things, the fabric of what's happening, to teach us to trust him more, to lean on him more, and to obey him in all that he says. Clearly, coming to the house of God, we have seen the end of the righteous and the wicked. David realized that God delights in obedience more than sacrifice. When we think of our lives, do we delight in obedience as well? Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful and gracious God, help us to walk in the path of obedience and to love thee and serve thee. Lord, if we are thine, we have been taught in some way or measure and perhaps repeatedly of thy faithfulness, thy truth. Thou hast helped us in various circumstances, small or great, that we would more and more be confident in thy truth, in thy promises, in thy faithfulness. And Lord, thou art speaking to us in so many ways, and help us to hear thy voice and to not be like Saul, to not go down the path of excusing our own sin and our own unbelief and our disobedience, that thou would give us the spirit of David, the greater David, to live within us, that we would walk in obedience to thee, that we be enabled also to forgive those around us. And as thou hast said, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, help us to live as sons and daughters of the King. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.